Please turn to Acts chapter 20. I told you a few weeks ago that we have been in this kind of middle section of Acts. The first seven chapters talk about the beginning of the church at Pentecost and how it grew amidst opposition in Jerusalem. And then ultimately it started to expand from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth as Christ commissioned in Acts 1:8. I told you that one of my daughters, I can't remember which, but one of them said, "Dad, that slide with a map that says the expanding church has been used for a long time. You know, Dad, it's probably time to move on." So this is the last time that you're going to see this slide. Does that make you sad? I don't get the feeling that it does. All right. It makes me sad because we're closing our study of Acts 20. And there are certain passages of Scripture that have become favorites of mine over years of study. And Acts 20 is one of them. When I'm studying pastoral ministry, Acts 20 is one of the key places that we look. We've talked about how Paul labored for 3 years in Ephesus. I know it's difficult to see on the map, but now he is calling the Ephesian elders to meet him at the coastal town of Miletus, and he is engaging in what we have called this pastor's conference. All right. Sometimes there will be a conference where people go to a particular city. There was just a pastor's conference in Germany where people gathered to be encouraged and to be taught. You know, there are conferences in Atlanta. There's conferences in Louisville, different places. Shepherd's Conference in California. Well, this is Paul's pastor's conference. He's calling the elders, that is the pastors, the shepherds from Ephesus, and he's giving them this inspired philosophy of ministry. He's going to tell them how he did the work of the ministry, and then he's going to commission them regarding how they should do the work of the ministry. Now, we've studied this together, and now we're going to conclude and move on. But I'm just telling you, this is a portion of Scripture that I have meditated on and marinated in for over 20 years. This is what the ministry is supposed to look like. All right, now, there's all these books on pastoring, but when the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells pastors what their ministry should look like, that is vital. And it's clarifying for us. Because I think in many ways there's a lot of confusion regarding what pastoral ministry should look like. You've heard the illustration of three blind men who are introduced to an elephant and later asked to describe what it's like. And the one who felt the tail said, "Well, it's a lot like a rope." And the one who felt the leg said, "It's a lot like a tree." And the one who felt the trunk said, "It's a lot like a snake." And, you know, they had just partial images of what it's supposed to be. I think ministry, pastoring, can be that way. You know, there are jokes about when people are wanting a pastor, what are they looking for? You know, people will say, "Well, he should dress nice, not too nice, you know, but dress nice. He should be funny, but not too funny. You know, he shouldn't be sour, but he shouldn't be a jokester. You know, there has to be this reasonable levity. And, you know, he should have this kind of family and he should have that kind of personality." And we have these ideas of what pastoring looks like, and it can be discouraging. And books abound that usually tell you to pastor like the person who's writing the book. But if we look in Scripture, Scripture is going to give us this inspired philosophy, this inspired description of ministry. I say here for this last message from the passage, we look to the Scriptures in Acts 20, but also to the pastoral epistles. Paul wrote the pastoral epistles, that is 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. Paul wrote those to young men who were pastoring. Ironically, Timothy is pastoring at Ephesus, so they got a lot of instruction about what the ministry looks like. Titus is on the island of Crete, but they're told what pastoral ministry should look like, and they're very instructive for us. And this is for free, but they're very insightful regarding normal ministry because they're written later in Paul's life, later in Paul's ministry, toward the end. And whether in Acts 20, when he's speaking to the Ephesian elders, or in 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, we don't read of all kinds of miracles. We don't read of healings. We don't read of special visions. We don't read of things that are unusual. We actually read of normal things, like teaching, like prayer, like reading the Scriptures. So what we have in these portions of Scripture speaking to pastors is so relevant to us, and we don't even have to sort through things that we say, well, that was miraculous and temporary. No, this is what ministry looked like then and what ministry should look like today. So one more time, I would like us to read together Acts 20, beginning at verse 17. Paul's address to the Ephesian elders, pastors, overseers. Verse 17, this is the word of the Lord. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. This is the word of the Lord. Let's consider what it says and how it applies to us together today. Again, by way of overview, Paul is finishing his third missionary journey. He's on his way to Jerusalem, so he calls the Ephesian elders to come the 40 miles for this pastor's conference. And we've been over this, but in Scripture, the word pastor, the word elder, the word overseer, bishop, if you're using King James, but it's all synonymous. It's three descriptions of the same office, of the same men. And you can see that here in Acts 20, where all the words are used. You see it in 1 Peter. He imparts to them these final words of instruction, really the main Christian-to-Christian teaching that we have in Acts. It's not an evangelistic message. He's going to tell them what he has done in ministry and then charge them what they must do. Been over two of these already. Paul gives these charges that we've studied in this thematic way. He talks about the importance of character. He says, "You know me, what kind of man I was. You know that I didn't covet. You know that I lived among you in a holy way." He's going to talk about affection. "You know that I cared for you. You know that I spent time with you. You know that I shed tears for you. And in turn, you are shedding tears for me." So there is this effective ministry that requires personal godliness, that requires this pastoral intimacy and affection. But today we come to the last portion. Effective ministry requires fearless preaching. And the word fearless we're choosing because in verses 20 and 27, Paul says, I did not shrink. I didn't cower from saying what you needed to hear. I taught you what was popular and what was not popular. We're talking about the importance of instruction from the Scripture. Now, all of these are important. But if there is a pastor who is, you know, a nice person, he has a winsome personality, but he's not a faithful preacher of the Word, then you need to get out of that setting. All right, there are all kinds of different personalities. I would say the last two pastors that Killian Hill has had, Mike Riley and I are very different in our personalities. But there is a commonality in our commitment to preaching the Word of God, to our commitment to the Scriptures. And this element of pastoral ministry is absolutely essential. I would say preaching the Word is the irreducible minimum of the Christian ministry. Now, it's not the only portion of the ministry, but it is the irreducible minimum. And when I say we study Acts 20 and we study the pastoral epistles and we look for teaching and preaching and instruction and doctrine, we're going to be listing references that are just piled on top of each other, because the ministry of the Word is really the ministry of the pastor. We begin with Paul's example. Again, we're going to look at what he did and then what he commanded others to do. Preaching was the essence of Paul's ministry. Now, when he describes his preaching, he's going to do it in a variety of ways. And one of the things that's so interesting about this passage, as you kind of dissect it and study it out, Paul is going to describe his ministry of the Word using so many different terms. It's almost like he got out a Greek thesaurus and he looked up preaching and he said, what other words could I be using to describe preaching? When he starts in verse 20, look at Acts 20 and verse 20, he said, how I did not shrink, I didn't cower from declaring to you anything that was profitable. And the idea is, it was profitable whether or not it was popular. I told you what you needed to hear, not always what you wanted to hear. It's like what we see in 2 Timothy 4. People have itching ears. They have things they want to hear, but you preach the Word anyway. So he said, I declared to you what was profitable. The Greek word he uses is angelo. Now, you don't need to go home with a bunch of memorized Greek words today, but it's an important part of the passage. Angelo, what does that sound like to you? Okay, don't say Anglo. It's not like Anglo-Saxon. Angelo, or normally you would say what? Angel. All right? Angel. The idea is that preaching is the delivery of a message. An angel, and it's the same word, an angel is a messenger from God, sent by God to deliver a message. So when you look at, for example, the birth narratives of Christ, an angel would appear to Mary or to Joseph and have a message to deliver. Okay? The preacher is a messenger delivering a message from God. Now, you know, God isn't telling me to say something that is unique, you know, special revelation. The angels might have heard God speak and then they would relay the message. The preacher, the pastor, hears God speak through the Scriptures. And the pastor's message is, this is what the Bible says. So when we say, thus saith the Lord, and we give the message, we better be reading the Bible, all right? If I close the Bible and say, thus saith the Lord, God wants me to tell you, then you need to push me away, push me out. But God has spoken through the Scriptures, and He gives His message through messengers. Paul says, I declared, I delivered the message to you, okay? John MacArthur has said, the preacher, the pastor, is not the chef that prepares the meal. Okay, God has prepared the meal, and the pastor is just the waiter. He's just saying, you know, here's what God has made, and I'm giving it to you. And there doesn't need to be all kinds of cleverness or ingenuity. There just needs to be faithfulness to deliver the message. Now, when we talk about evangelizing, we say we want to be an evangelistic church. Evangelize. The Greek word is euangelizo. Euangelizo. EU is good, so we have good news. But then what's next? Angel. Messenger. Evangelize. Euangelizo has the word angel in there, and the idea is, it's not just pastors who are delivering the message. Every Christian is delivering the message that God has given to those who need to hear it. So he says, I declared to you what was profitable. At the end of the verse, he explains further and he says, I did this by teaching you in public and from house to house. Now, we already focused on there is public proclamation of the word. There's private proclamation of the word. But what's happening is teaching. The word is didasko. It's the root word that we would have for the word doctrine. Okay, teaching, didache. And the idea is we talk about being didactic in English. To be didactic is to teach. So he says, I'm delivering a message. That is, I am teaching you. The ministry of elders, of pastors, of shepherds has a lot of elements to it, but principally, it is instruction. It is indoctrination. What we believe is in the Word of God, and it is truth that has to be accurately delivered. So he says, I declared to you what was profitable. That is, I taught you, I indoctrinated you, teaching you in public and from house to house. And then verse 21. Testifying both to Jews and to Greeks repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So now in verse 21, he says, I testified. The word there is martureo. Okay, the idea is to bear witness as if someone were called to the witness stand in a trial and they need to testify. So now there's a little bit of a different angle. Now he says, there is something that I have experienced, and if you ask me, I can relate that to you as somebody who's a witness, like in a court case. This is what happened. This is what I'm passing on to you. We're going to see that same word used again in verse 24. If you drop down to verse 24, do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, that is, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. So the two times he talks about testifying, now here, you notice what's similar between those two things. He's testifying of repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. He's testifying of the gospel of the grace of God. Here, there does seem to be a uniquely evangelistic message. Okay, when I'm preaching faith and repentance, when I'm preaching the gospel, we preach the gospel to everyone, but I think there's a unique witness in the sense that, you know, if I say I witnessed to someone, if I use that jargon, if I say, you know, pray because I had an opportunity to witness to someone, what would you assume about that person? I witnessed to someone, you're going to assume that they're unsaved. And I think the way Paul uses that, he kind of brings that element to it. And when he's delivering the gospel of the grace of God, that's beautiful. The gospel of the grace of God. The gospel is packed with the grace of God. The salvation is free, not earned. All we need to do is to respond in faith and repentance, not works, not effort. Faith and repentance, not only faith, but faith and repentance. So he would speak to lost people. He would witness martureo, give them the gospel of the grace of God. If we keep reading into verse 25. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Proclaiming. That's a new word. That is the word keruso. Say, Pastor, you know, you're losing me. This matters. Paul didn't just say preach, 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 preach. He said, I ministered to you in so many different ways. I witnessed when it was necessary. I certainly taught. We have this distinction between preaching and teaching, and it's kind of bogus. You know, I mean, seriously, preaching or teaching? A sermon that is preached, do you think it's a good thing if you learn something? Yeah, I mean, any good preaching has teaching. And to some degree, any good teaching is going to have preaching. All right, we're not going to say, now I'm telling you the truth, but don't get excited about it. You know, just kind of veg out, but learn. No, preaching and teaching are going together. Here he uses really a unique word for preaching, and it's keruso. And the idea is a herald. Okay, a messenger might quietly deliver a message. So that word angelao might be the quiet, you know, one-on-one delivery of a message. But keruso is something different. I was talking to Esther on the way to church about some of the witnessing that she got to do in New York. And she said, Dad, I would share what I believed. And then this Muslim man would share what he believed. And it didn't seem like I was persuading him, and he wasn't persuading me. And, well, we've seen that in the book of Acts where there is a dialogue, okay, where Paul would reason with people. And there's actually a word that describes that, dialogao. It's the idea of talking back and forth. Keruso is not that. Keruso is a pronouncement, as though a king sent a message, not just to a person, but a king sent a message to a city. And this person stands up like a herald and says what? If you have a king giving a message, what would the herald start with if we go back to the Anglo-Saxon? You know, what would he say? Hear ye! Hear ye! It's a very impressive way of saying, hey, listen, stop talking. The king has spoken. And I'm not going to ask you for feedback. And we're not going to talk about what it means. You're just going to hear the message. It's going to be preached to you. That's the word keruso. So he says, I went announcing the kingdom of God. And, you know, there's all kinds of discussion about what the kingdom of God means. But I don't think he's talking entirely of something future. He says, part of my gospel message was the advancement of the kingdom of God. And I announced it unto you. Later, he's going to say again in verse 26, he says, I'm free from the blood. I'm innocent from the blood of all of you. I'm not guilty because I fulfilled my charge. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. There again, we have the word angeleo. And then finally, in verse 28, we have a new word. Verse 28, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. I think I have the wrong text there. Okay, verse 31 is what that reference should be. Excuse me. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Okay, so the nuthateo comes from verse 31. I admonished everybody. Night and day, all the time, I admonished people, and I did it with tears. Nuthateo. Anybody ever heard that word before? There was a time when strong biblical counseling, you know, not that kind of aped secular psychology, but intentionally biblical counseling was called nuthetic counseling. And I think now they have come up with a new word. Ben and I were talking about it this week, and he says, yeah, there's actually a new description of that. Who knows what nuthetic means? But the idea of nuthetao, again, you're delivering a message. In all of these terms, you're delivering the word. But the uniqueness about this is there is an admonition. There is a warning given. Okay, there is an urgency to it. Literally, you're pressing onto the mind of your hearer something that they really need to hear. Now, you don't need to be able to parse all of that out. But what I'm saying is when Paul says to them, I ministered the word to you, he describes something that is a very full-orbed ministry. And he says, you know, at times it would have a different tone and there would be a different strategy. Sometimes it might be a dialogue. Sometimes it might be a pronouncement. Sometimes it might be witnessing to the lost, but there was always the delivery of the Word of God. And he says, because I've done that, my hands are innocent. My hands are clean of the blood of all of you because I delivered the message faithfully. So, preaching is a multifaceted ministry. Paul said, I did all of these things. In verse 24, he actually says, preaching is in some ways the definition of ministry, or at least the definition of his ministry. Look at verse 24. I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. Now, you could put a period there. I want to fulfill the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus. Period. That makes sense. But he went ahead and he restated it. He said, here is the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus. Here's what it was. He defines it at the end of verse 24. And he says, my ministry was to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Now, for 20 years of study, you know, I come to that verse and I understand Paul had a unique calling. But when he says, my goal before God is to fulfill my ministry, and that is this, to testify of God's grace, to preach God's grace. He says that's what the ministry is. And he says, you know, not perfectly, not flawlessly, but my conscience is clear and my hands are clean because I've done what Jesus called me to do. Now, he did so when it was unpopular, and all through the text you can look back at it, but he says, you know, I had affliction from the Jews. I know that further affliction awaits me. I'm not afraid to speak to you. I wasn't afraid to speak to them. And he says, you know, preaching is not necessarily the way to grow a super big church. You know, you can't just say, man, Atlanta has a lot of mega churches. That means there's great preachers. Maybe, sometimes, you know, praise God when there is a very faithful preacher. And the Lord allows them to have a very influential ministry. But sometimes, ministries are large for the exact opposite reason. Because they don't have people that are preaching the Word as authoritative and confrontational as it is. Paul says, sometimes ministry of the Word is unpopular, got me beat up, got me chased. But before God, I've carried out my ministry here. He says that was the essence of my ministry. And then he moves on. He says, let me talk about the essence of your ministry. That is the ministry of elders. Okay, he makes that transition in verse 28 from what he had done to what they must do. And when he speaks to them of their ministry in verse 28, he tells them to pay careful attention to themselves. We've talked about that. And to the flock. We've talked about that. In which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. To shepherd the church. I changed the word from care to shepherd. Now, in the King James would actually make this point easier for me, because in the King James it says to feed the flock of God, to feed the church of God, which he obtained with his blood. All right, that sounds a lot like preaching. Well, actually, I mean, that helps me, but it's not a good translation. Okay, the word is actually shepherd. It's not merely care. It's not merely feed. It's the word pastor. Pastor, shepherd the flock of God which he obtained with his blood. So feed is too little, but care just, you know, is kind of general. What he's saying is, as I have shepherded, now I'm calling you to shepherd, to be faithful in your role as elder slash overseer slash shepherd. Here's where we get to these pastoral epistles. And listen, that we can't look up all these verses. But again and again, through the pastoral epistles, when Paul writes to Timothy, when Paul writes to Titus, he says to them, you give attention to the reading of the word. You teach these things. You preach these things. You remind them of these things. You don't get distracted by old wives' fables and by all kinds of meaningless controversies. You give attention to doctrine. Again and again, he talks about doctrine and about teaching as the heartbeat of ministry in the church. 1 Timothy 3:2, he talks about qualifications for pastoring. And among them, it says a man must be apt to teach. In 2 Timothy 2:24, he says you need to be ready to convince those who are opposed by ministering the word unto them. And in Titus 1:9, again, he's describing the office of pastor, elder, overseer, and he says they must be apt to teach. They must be gifted by God to teach the word. Now, we have to look at the full orbed ministry from Acts 20. Today, we have kind of crescendoed to the necessity of preaching and teaching. And I would urge you, you move on from here. God takes you away. You go elsewhere. When you're looking for a church, what you need to value is, I need a church that preaches the word. And you'll be an exception, because most people say, I'm looking for a place where I can enjoy the fellowship, or I'm looking for a place where I enjoy the music, or, they don't enjoy the music too much, or whatever it might be. But the non-negotiable of ministry has to be the preaching of the word. He says to care for, to shepherd the flock. And again and again and again and again through Scripture, he says, a faithful pastor does that through the ministry of the word. Their work is to shepherd the church with the Scriptures, certainly with their love, with their oversight, with their attention, sometimes with their tears. He says the tool by which you do that is the word of His grace. You've heard me preach multiple times on verse 32. I preached to our graduates last year. Graduates, you're leaving us. I commend you to God and to the word of His grace that is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So Paul is about to leave. He's finishing his address. And he says, as I walk away, I commend you to God and the word of His grace. There's something very powerful about that. I actually preached that passage when I left Tri-County Bible Church in Ohio. I said, I commend you to God and the word of His grace. In other words, Paul says, I'm leaving and you'll be fine because God isn't, nor is the word of His grace. I commend you to God and the word of His grace. A beautiful description of the Bible. We call the Bible the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. It is also the word of God's grace. It says, I commend you to God and to His word. The word is able to build you up. Okay, so elders, as you're building, as you're caring, as you're shepherding, you better do it with the word of God that will build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He's going to make a few closing comments, but even there in verse 35, he says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus. What we believe, what separates us, what separates us from a mainline denomination, what separates us from a typical, frankly, a typical United Methodist church or a typical mainline Lutheran church, what separates us from a lot of mega churches is we are committed to propositional truth. God has spoken. This is what He said. And we don't gather on opinions and we don't try to make it more palatable. We just say, thus says the Lord. And a faithful pastor is one that is preaching without cowering the inspired, authoritative, changeless Word of God. Among all of these references, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, he says, all Scripture is inspired, is God-breathed, and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, so that the man of God may be mature, lacking nothing. And then he says, look at it, 2 Timothy 4:1. Paul gives this charge to Timothy And I imagine it's something that haunted Timothy for the rest of his life. After a description of the inspired, sufficient scriptures, we have this unfortunate chapter break after 3:17. But 2 Timothy 4:1 moves on. It says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom. Now, in other words, Timothy, this should scare you to death. I charge you before God and Jesus Christ, who's going to judge everybody when He appears. What's the charge? Verse 2. Preach the Word. Of all things you do, Timothy, you preach the Word. I charge you before God. Preach the Word. Be ready in season, out of season. What's that mean? You're going to preach it sometimes and people will love it. You're going to preach it other times and they're going to beat you up. I've lived it. The Jews would lie in wait to beat me up. But you preach the Word. You do it fearlessly. You reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. The time will come when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. We're living that. You know, thank God that that spirit is not present at Killian Hill. Killian Hill has a legacy of commitment to the Word of God, even if it's out of keeping with what society thinks. So we don't have people with itching ears, but he says the world is full of those people. And he says they're going to be asking you to accommodate them. They will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into other churches. Sorry, wander off into myths. But Timothy, even if they don't like it, your job is to preach the Word. Paul did it. He commended the elders, the pastors, to do it. It's the heartbeat of what it means to be in ministry. His example is kind of daunting. He's going to say he preached all the Word, the whole counsel of God, to all people, in all places, publicly, house to house. The verse 25, I think he says, I went around, like I wandered around preaching the kingdom. So he's doing it all over the place. He's doing it at all times, when it's convenient, when it's not. And he says, I didn't shrink. Taught the whole counsel of God in public and private in various ways, all these words we studied, to Christians and non-Christians, to Jews and Greeks, despite persecution. He did so to fulfill his ministry, verse 24, and to cleanse his hand of his hearers' blood, verse 26. He preached the Word. Now we come to the end of chapter 20, amazingly, finally. And we read this sentence, and they accompanied him to the ship. Now you talk about a buzzkill. Like, wow, we were going. And they accompanied him to the ship. But there's something very powerful about that. Paul's ministry to them was over. And again, they would be fine because his ministry was so ordinary. You know, it's not like they're going to go to church the next Sunday and be like, now what do we do? There's nobody here to do miracles. You know, all those amazing things Paul did every Sunday, now who's going to do it? No, what Paul did was preached, witnessed, he heralded, he delivered a message. Sometimes he urged them through exhortation, but he preached, and everything he did was repeatable. So he says to those pastors, what I did, you can do. What I did, you must do. And that's what's been happening for 2,000 years, as people have said, the nature of New Testament ministry is the faithful communication of the Word of God. It's repeatable, reproducible, it's sustainable. It's exactly what Paul means. In 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, the things you learn from me, you commit to faithful men, and they will teach others also. And what you have is the regular, consistent, relentless communication of the truth from one person to the next, to the next, to the next. That's what Christianity is. It's rooted in the Word. Preaching the Word is the irreducible minimum of the Christian ministry. It's not the totality of it. But if you don't have that, you don't have faithful church ministry. So we conclude. What do we do with that? We value the preaching of the Word, realizing that ministry focuses on the preached Word. Again, verse 24 of our chapter says that that's what we're called to do, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. 2 Timothy 4:2, every preacher has this ingrained in his heart and conscience. Preach the Word. So we value that. You say, well, Pastor, you should value that because you're a pastor. Why should we value that? Because we're the church. We want that to be the heartbeat of ministry, as it always has been by God's grace, at least in this place. We value it enough to protect it. Do you remember back when we were in Acts 6 and there's murmurings and there's problems in the church and they need to be resolved? And specifically, the answer was not to leave the ministry of the Word, but to find people to help so that we could devote ourselves to the ministry of the Word and prayer. In other words, if this is so vitally important, let's make sure that everything is being done in a God-honoring way, but let's not strip away attention from the ministry of the Word and prayer. As a pastor, it's awkward to say, but pretend I'm talking about somebody else. We value the preaching of the Word, therefore we value those who preach it. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, give honor to those elders who rule well, especially those who labor in the Word and doctrine. That is, there are those who give themselves to ministering in this way. We pray for them. We encourage them. All right, many church covenants say, if you depart from here, you will commit yourself to finding a church where this is happening. This is what God has called pastors to do. You say, man, we don't do it well enough. Well, pray. But when we study Acts 20, we study the testimony side. We study the relational side, the affection side, the tear side. All of that contributing and verifying and authenticating the heart of church ministry, and that is the preaching of the Word of God. It's what God has called pastors to do. It's what God has called our church to value and embrace. And this has been a message to Christians, all right? I really haven't done witnessing today. I've done admonishing, I've done teaching, I've declared. It's always good for us to say, if you don't yet know Christ as your Savior, you don't need to go out and start training to be a preacher, okay? What you need to do is say, right where you're seated, say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I don't understand all of this stuff, but I understand this. I need to be forgiven. I'm not okay. And I ask you to forgive me, to be my Savior. It's the message of the gospel of grace. It's the message calling you to faith in Jesus and repentance from your sins. You say, Jesus, I'm so sick of my sin. Save me. I need you. If you don't yet know Christ, I urge you to trust Him today. You say, I have questions about it. I urge you to ask. Ask the person who invited you. Ask me. Ask somebody from our church. Say, you know, I need more information about that. And we would be delighted to share that with you. Christians, we conclude Acts 20, a favorite passage of mine. You know, my Bible for years, you just opened it would fall open to Acts 20. It tells us what elders, overseers, pastors, shepherds should look like in their ministry. This is the target. This is what we're aiming at. It's what we're praying for. And by preaching these things, I guess there's a level of accountability because now you're able to say, how are we doing? Not so good on things. But also you take that and say, now, Lord, let's pray that by God's grace, this will be happening in our church. And by God's grace, let's pray that this would be happening as our church expands to other areas of the world. This is what ministry looks like. It's the Word of God, an inspired pastor's conference. It really isn't telling us Paul's heart. It's telling us the Holy Spirit's heart. God help us. Let's pray together. I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for those who, like Paul, have been fearless in proclaiming it. I thank you for the heritage of this church that is relentlessly committed to the Scriptures. May that always be, oh God, in your mercy, would you preserve our church from ever flagging in our commitment to the Word of God. May we always have this sense of duty that the Word has to be heralded, preached from here, from the pulpit, but Lord, from every Christian as we evangelize and witness. Lord, I pray that by your grace you would preserve that in this place. I pray that you would use your Word to sanctify us, as Paul preached, to build us up in the faith and to get us ready for heaven. Use your word as it is preached. And Lord, although it might be unpopular to many, I pray that your word will be a word of deliverance to those who have not yet believed, that through the power of the gospel, you will draw people to salvation. We pray for that here, and we pray for that in faithful Bible-believing churches around the area, around the country, around the world. Thank you, Lord, for having spoken through the Scriptures. We believe it. Help us to know it, to obey it better. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.